Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race which is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. There are two theories as to why the Epistle to the Hebrews was composed. One says that it was written to Jewish people who have considered the claims of Jesus the Messiah. They have considered the gospel, but they've not yet accepted it. The other is that they are Jewish believers who are in danger, or perhaps they already are doing, of falling away, of backsliding, of rejecting the claims of Christ and settling back into the more comfortable life of Judaism. Either way, chapter 12, the beginning of chapter 12, is urging these people to believe. Are they unwilling to surrender the Levitical sacrifices with which they have essentially become ensnared? Because those were only pointers to the coming Lamb of God, to Messiah, who would come and abolish the old sacrifices, his sacrifice upon the cross covers every sin that we have done and will do. No more sacrifice need be made. The way of salvation is before these people. They need to run up to it, and the race is hard, and they must endure. And it's costly for these people to be Christians. It's not very costly for us today, in this country right now. That might change, I don't know. But the writer talks about running the race. And he likens the believer to being an athlete. And the athlete must discard all the excess paraphernalia which he doesn't need, which is holding him back and slowing him down and in danger of tripping him up. They need to be unencumbered. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares. It talks about being surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. These are not the spectators along the side of the running track. These are the people referred to in Hebrews chapter 11. The saints who have gone before. And we are surrounded by their testimony and by their example. And so the writer says to these Jewish people, let us run with endurance. It is a difficult run ahead. It's not easy. And then in the second verse, he goes on to offer them some comfort, some strength, a plan by which they might endure the difficulty of the Christian run. First of all, he says, looking unto Jesus. For those who are struggling in their faith, the book of Hebrews does not say even look at that cloud of witnesses, though they are a great encouragement. He doesn't say, look to your local church. He does not say, go to a Christian Bible week. He doesn't say, look to clergymen and pastors and preachers. He says, look to Christ. If you need help enduring the difficulty of the Christian race, look to Christ himself. As we find his life and words recorded in the Bible. He then elaborates as to why we should look at Christ. He is the author and finisher of our faith. In other words, it was Jesus who began our salvation, and it's Jesus who will complete our salvation. It was Christ who first beckoned us, who first drew us out of the grave, who woke us up. It was Christ who called us to repent and enabled us to repent, to believe and to submit. He is the author, the originator of our faith. We had a discussion not dissimilar to this at the Bible study last night. I did not become a Christian because I'm clever. And I weighed up the pros and the cons and I thought, well, yes, that makes that's a very reasonable case. I think, yes, that's good enough. I'll accept it. I didn't accept the gospel because I was naturally a spiritual person. Well, I've always been into religion. If anything, that's a problem. That's why people don't accept the gospel. No, the origin of my salvation, the origin of my personal faith in Christ, is in Christ himself. He is the author of my salvation. When somebody writes a novel, he will first exist in the writer's mind. And only then is it committed to paper. And only then is it performed on the stage or in a film studio. And my salvation and your salvation was authored by Christ before you ever knew it. Therefore, says the writer, when times are hard and the running is tough, look to Jesus who began your salvation. Because not only is he the author, he is the finisher. He is the one who will complete it and perfect it and make sure that it's completed. As I've said before, I am prone to wander off, to turn to the left and turn to the right. Or more likely to go back from where I've come. As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. The Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That is an incredible passage. And the same thing is said here in Hebrews, but with fewer words. If Christ began my salvation, he called me unto him. It was he that enabled me to see my need of salvation, to see Christ upon the cross, not just as some piece of artwork or historical event, but as a real event which affected me, which saved me, which brought me back to God. He will also finish it. He will finish my faith in as much as he will complete it and perfect it. He will bring me to heaven. It means when I am on my deathbed and I'm about to cross the river, it means I won't sink. You see, our security and confidence is not in our ability to be faithful, but in his ability to not only begin our faith, but to complete it. Therefore, if the race you are running is tough and it requires endurance, keep going. Because you will get to the end. You will get to the finishing line because he'll make sure you do. You might be wondering, what's all that got to do with Good Friday? You know, we've had the Lord's Supper, we've sung hymns all about the Passion. And Marsden's chosen to preach from a text which is all about not falling away. Well, the writer, to support the claim he made in verse 1, then talks about Jesus upon the cross. So, look to Jesus. Good. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. There's not a great deal of joy in a crucifixion. Death is never joyful. For the Christian, of course, we have something better to look forward to, but the actual event of leaving the body is seldom pleasant. It's often degrading, undignified, painful. And yet we're told that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. In other words, Christ Jesus, when he was about to be crucified, and you'll be familiar with the text when he's in the garden of Gethsemane, and he prays, Lord, if you can take this cup from me, because he knows what is to come. And not only did he have to face the cruelty and the pain of the physical death, but the spiritual agony of having the sin of the world heaped upon him. We sang from Psalm 22. I read from Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? God the Father forsook the Son. Because for those hours while he was on the cross, he was the most wicked man in the world. Of course, Jesus never did anything wrong. But our sin was reckoned as his upon the cross. He became the filthiest, dirtiest, vilest specimen of humanity there has ever been. And that takes some beating. And all that he knew was coming along. And yet he endured it. He continued, he allowed those events to unfold. Why? Because there was a greater joy awaiting him beyond the pain. Now again, the writer is talking about running a race. And for an athlete, the training and the preparation and the special diet and the agony of those final few steps is incredibly hard. But they know there is a prize waiting for them if they can complete. So the joy outweighs the pain, even though the pain is very great and the pain comes sooner. Well, there's a parallel here with Christ upon the cross. He has a huge deal of pain and humiliation waiting for him, and yet there is a greater joy beyond the pain. Well, where's that joy? His joy came knowing that he was obeying the Father. Now, the Bible teaches that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, they're co-equally God. And yet, for the sake of salvation, God the Son enters into an eternal covenant with the Father whereby he will submit himself voluntarily to the Father's will, that the sons and daughters of Adam might be reconciled. Again, in the 14th of Mark, in that Gethsemane prayer, where he says, "Remove the cup from me," he says, "Yet not what I will, but what you will." In John chapter 6 and verse 38, it says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Again, Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 2, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men." God the Son loves God the Father and derives joy from submitting to his holy and righteous will. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, we're told, "Although Christ, he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered." Now, God the Son, of course, knows everything. And yet he becomes a human being, and he dies a terrible death that he might know what it is to be a human. In chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, "For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." And there are two reasons given there as to why the joy outweighed the pain of Calvary. Well, it talks about the captain of their salvation, that is Christ, he is the captain of our salvation, being made perfect through suffering. It's not saying he was imperfect before, he was perfect. And yet, the suffering upon the cross perfected his absolute identification with humanity. He was one of us. And that was the Father's will, that God the Son takes on the body of a creature. And then we have that wonderful expression, "bringing many sons to glory." The joy of bringing people to salvation. The undoing of the fall. The redemption of the human race. Propitiating, appeasing God's righteous anger, expiating, removing, dealing with the effects of our sin, atoning for all our wrongdoing, all of that brought joy to Christ. The Lord Jesus, as the Son of God, knows you better than you know yourself. He knows the hairs on your head. He knew you when you were in the womb. He knew of you thousands of years before you were born. And I put it to you that when the Lord Jesus was upon the cross and facing the cross, he had you in mind. But you didn't exist. Indeed, but he knew you would. And he knew that the pain of the cross was the means by which you could spend an eternity with him. You who had sinned, you who were corrupted by Adam, you who were born naturally a child of wrath. That cruel, horrible wooden cross was the means by which you could be brought back. And the joy of Christ knowing that you could be reconciled to the Father through what he was about to do, meant he could endure the pain and the shame of Calvary, bringing many sons to glory. In Psalm 16 and verse 9, it reads, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Another Old Testament prophecy of the coming Messiah, this time in particular of the resurrection. The Holy One, though he dies, will not decay in the tomb. He will be brought back to life. He will be resurrected with power. And here we have the Messiah talking of the joy of an accomplished mission. There were many times when the Lord Jesus might have abandoned that mission. Do you remember a time when the people tried to make him a king? Yep, he would have been proclaimed a king, but sin would not have been paid for. The joy of knowing that the mission is accomplished brought joy to Christ. What were those words upon the cross? "It is finished." What is finished? The mission. That part of the mission. Sure, he's going to come back from the dead 3 days later. The payment has been made. Redemption means to buy back. It's a financial term. The payment, the ransom, has been paid, that we who believe might be brought back. Hebrews continues, "despising the shame, and as sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Despising the shame, it means counting it as little. Even though the cross is incredibly shameful. Cursed is the one who hangs on a tree. Those who were crucified, they were naked. The depictions and the crucifixions don't show that, rightfully so. But it was a shameful way to die. In Psalm 22, it anticipates the ridicule. The thieves next to him mocked him. The high priests mocked him. The soldiers mocked him. But he disregards the shame. Because the joy of the result, spending an eternity with you and me, honouring the Father by fulfilling the terms of that eternal covenant, outweighed even the shame and the indignity of Calvary. And now he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The mission is accomplished. The honour is his. His high priestly ministry of interceding for his people begins. And therefore, if we go back to the original point, and therefore we can endure the Christian walk. We can endure the run of faith. We can endure persecution. We can endure the mockery of being counted as one of Christ's. Because he despised the shame of saving us. Look to Jesus, who began your salvation and who will finish your salvation. He won't let you fall away. You won't slip out of his hand. You won't find a gap in the hedge and wander through it. You can endure and you can run. Because he endured the cross of Calvary, knowing that the joy of salvation, of your salvation, was worth the pain. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race which is set before us. Be encouraged this Good Friday. Run and endure.